Yes, sir, I can handle that definitely. And but by the time I got Brother Ernie's text of where we was at, I'd already come up with something else. So I dipped back into the Wayback Machine, as Mr. Peabody used to say, and dug up a goodie. Basically, what we're going to talk about tonight is Jesus and his disciples, and more importantly, and I was really leaning towards Shelton because he's been asking me a few questions here lately, and of course, the obvious. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and tackle through it tonight. Whenever we get to the scripture, it'll be in. Let me find it. John 6. We're going to be talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000, or using it for an example, because we're going to look at the Jesus and his disciples. And in our upcoming vacation Bible school that we have, we're going fishing. We're going to be fishing with Jesus during VBS, and it's about come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So we're going to have a little missional look to it, and we're going to teach the kids a few things. But at the same time, we want to remember that as adults and as followers of Christ, that we're all his disciples. And Jesus used that occupation of catching fish into the mission of fishing for people, because all of those disciples, or majority of his disciples, were fishermen. And I teach when I do missionary orientation for our mission trips to use what you know and turn it into a gospel presentation. Take what God has blessed you with in your giftings and turn it into a gospel message. It's easy, and anybody can do it. And whether you realize it or not, whether we're here or we're in Peru or wherever, you're going to have something in common with those folks. And you'll be able to turn that into sharing the gospel. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples to do. He related that being fishers of men to them being of catching fish for their living and their occupation. But each step along the way, Jesus taught them to share with others, connect with people, and minister to those who were in need. As a disciple matures into a spiritual adult, the Holy Spirit brings them four heart changes. And we'll talk about each one, but the first one is we move from a self-centered to an other-centered perspective, a thought. As we mature, through the maturing process, you know, we're naturally, as kids, we're stuck on ourselves. We want everything. We worry about ourselves. Everything's self-centered. It's all about me. And even into adulthood, some people are still in that same wavelength. Like Brother Gerald, you know. So we're still in that. We're stuck on ourselves. We're self-centered. We want it for ourselves. We don't care about others so much. And as we mature in our faith, we shift our priorities and our needs. We gain perspective to actively considering and valuing the feelings and needs and interests of other folks, which makes it a good fit for what I do, because I find people, usually they're dealing with death or some kind of loss whenever I encounter them, and it opens a ministry opportunity. Yes, I could go somewhere else and make more money. Yes, I could go somewhere else and do the same thing, but I don't get to share the gospel like I do whenever I'm out dealing with someone that has a missing loved one or has lost their home or, their shed, whatever the case may be. It's still a loss for them because of that self-centered need. But Jesus was teaching his disciples over those 3 years that they are they're to be not set on themselves. They're supposed to be thinking about others. And as they matured through that, they kind of moved into that atmosphere to where they're thinking about others, they're worried about others, they're seeing the interest, but it's while Jesus is there. It's all motivated by Him. And then think about it, once we just come through the crucifixion and they turned their back on Him and they went back to their self-centered selves. But after it's over, and as He's walking on earth for these 40 days, now post-Easter, they're on fire. And as we get to the ascension, when the Holy Spirit comes, they're sure enough on fire. And they're motivated and is in the right direction, off of themselves again and back into what Jesus has been teaching them, because it took that sad. It takes that to get them to where they're ready to go, to where they're ready to disciple others. This shift also involves developing emotionally and behavioral, emotionally and behavioral, and getting empathy. You know, I feel for people. It breaks my heart sometimes to pull up on something and you see their whole livelihood scattered over acres of property. And I've done everything in my power to cut every tree down around my house that's close enough to fall on it. But then I think, well, okay, I'm watching a tornado, I'm working, and it tears the top out of a tree and slings it a half a mile away. What good is it? I should have left the trees there. But I feel that empathy for people as I get there, and I know you do too, because it's evident in the way that y'all meet our guest. It's evident in the way that you conduct yourselves in the church and in the parking lot. When we have kid events, or when we have events for adults, like our adult senior adult gathering, and all those folks that came. We need to plan another one of those, by the way. I got you. Okay. I live for those moments. The second thing we do is we become God-centered in motivation. The disciples were God-centered, and as long as they were with Jesus. But whenever Jesus was put on trial, they were not God-centered anymore. They were back to their self-centered self of, I'm protecting me. I'm not worried about anybody else, because ministry stopped. When Jesus is arrested in the garden, ministry stopped. And as the trial goes on, there's nothing happening, but they're hiding out, worried about themselves. And then at the end, like I said, they become more God-centered again. And their motivation shifts. At the time when Jesus ascends to the heavens to be at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes, their God-centered and their motivation changes again. And the self-interest and the worldliness disappears and is replaced with love and glorifying God. If I'm singing and it's an upbeat song that I get into, I move around a little bit. I remember I loved Miss Patsy to death. She would stand up here and she would lead a song, and she'd just dance right behind. And I see that, and I'm like, okay, I don't want you dancing. You can. A heavenly movement. We're going to be dancing and we're going to be singing when we enter the gates of heaven anyway. But it's a transformative shift when we start glorifying God, and it's God motivated. We're growing in our maturity. We're being a disciple of Jesus, and we're taking His word to the nations. And in our daily life, it revolves more around God's will rather than our own personal desires. Now, I've had a shift myself. The grandbaby was born on the 13th, and I didn't realize how much the grandbaby would shift. The world has stopped in other places. You did. I was warned. But at the same time, I sit, and like Sunday morning when he was here, Brother Larry got him and took him up front, and I stood in the back, and I cried the whole time because I just, the way he was looking at him and the way that baby's looking, it's just, that's God. That's the vision of how Jesus is holding each one of us every day. Proud of us, whether we've screwed up or whether we have just landed the day. That same look that Felicia caught in a picture of him looking at that baby is a reflection of Jesus looking at us. And that's how he looked at his disciples. When we do that, it shifts our priority. Our personal desires fly out the window a lot of the time, leading to obedience, born out of love rather than duty. Okay, I have been in that duty part, y'all, where the Bible tells me I've got to love you. So whether I like you or not, I've got to go and do whatever it is I'm supposed to do. And that's my duty. That's my religious duty. That's what I gave my life up for. It's what Jesus has told me I have to do. But I have to do it as a duty. But as I grow in my maturity, I have learned that if I do it in love, I appreciate it a whole lot more. I get a lot more out of it. Amen. That person gets a lot more out of it. Because instead of coming back with a grumpy look on my face, I come at them with a smile. And it changes the way that people perceive us. I had a friend of mine when we lived in Montana, and every morning when I would get out of my vehicle, if he was there before me, the window would slide open in the school where his office was because he could see the parking lot, and he would yell at me to have a super duper day. And it was just the biggest smile. He was always happy. And then, you know, I might see him 30 minutes later, and he's just, and I'm like, what's the deal? He said, well, I was like the rah, rah, rah 30 minutes ago when I saw you, but if I started your day with rah, 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 he said, you're going to have a bad day. He said, I push myself to meet you and greet you with a smile and enthusiasm, he said, so that you have a good day, whether I do or not. He said, because it wears on all of us. And it did. Some key characteristics of this motivation shift is God's prioritizing God's glory. The ultimate goal is that Jesus receives glory and us not personal fame. We'll tell you all the time, it's to the glory of God. It doesn't matter if we have sat behind a computer for days and planned something, or months for VBS prior to, it's not us. It's God filtering all that stuff down. He pumps it in, and he knows this head can't handle but so much going out at one time. So what he pumps in is just enough for me to get out. But it's God's glory. It's not me. I haven't done anything. I am just a vessel. Relationship over performance. It's motivated by a desire to know God and become more like Jesus rather than just adhering to strict religious rules. That's why we're looking at this Making Fishers of Men Vacation Bible School for the kids. I want to teach the kids how to share their faith. I want them to know when they walk into their school or when they walk into Grandma's house or Aunt Susie's house that Aunt Susie and Grandma need to know Jesus. It don't matter if they have a coffee table Bible sitting on the coffee table. Those never get open. But they need to learn that. A new filter for decisions is put in place. I tell my youth all the time, don't filter it through this and don't filter it through this. Filter it through God's Word. See what God says about it because everything in there is spoken to. So we filter our decisions a little different. You know, we teach the kids a sin is anything we say, do, or think that displeases God. Run that through before you say it or before you do it, and see if it's going to displease God. So we filter our decisions different. We find humility, and we step up our service. Y'all, by the way, go above and beyond in everything that you do. If we set it out, y'all take it and run with it. And that humbles me that your service is there. The choir did an amazing job Sunday morning, but it was the way that, even though you have a few that are disproportionate from the rest of the group and don't come to practice, but they still, at the same time, everybody harmonized together, God brought it together, and it was great. That's that service that we look at. It's modeled after Jesus, and this perspective focuses on serving others rather than being served. Endurance in difficulties. Now, this is one that I've shared with a lot of folks. When we tend to not have any hope when we don't know Jesus, because I have all the faith in the world that my grandpa is in heaven and that I'm going to see him one day. I know I will. But the thing is if I didn't know Jesus, I don't have that hope that I'll see him one day. I rest at night knowing that one day I'll see him. One day I'll see that friend in Montana that died a year in. That was my second best friend aside from my wife. I know I'll see him, but I have that hope. And that only comes through spiritual maturity of being discipled. Somebody discipled me. It wasn't one person. One person mentored me a good bit, but the rest of y'all have had your hand in my life too. Some of you way longer than others. And it's evident. But knowing that work and life are done for God provides strength and endurance to each one of us, because labor is seen in a response to love rather than a futile effort to be earned. I earn a paycheck, but I do what God has put me on earth to do because he's gifted me with the things to do it with. I haven't earned that. He gave it to me, because none of us can earn anything. Our works don't get us anywhere. But I earn my check, but everything else God gives me. Focus on eternal. That's back to that, knowing that I'm going to see my family again. God-centered people are less concerned with worldly rewards and more focused on eternal significance. Now, I have family members that have an issue with this. Why don't you quit where you work, and why don't you go to Chevron and make $100,000 a year? Why do I want to go do that? I'm just as happy. God blesses us with Felicia working at Bellingrath, me working at the state for the state, and what we do here. God blesses us with that. Why would I want anything different? My mentor from when I was in high school, he told me, he said he wanted me to go to Mississippi State. And he was a diehard State fan, took me up there to meet these people because the landscape architecture was just getting started, and that's what my interest was in. That's what I was doing here. And he told me the other day, and it made me cry, because he told me, he said, if it weren't for you, George County wouldn't be where they're at now. Because he was the baseball coach when I was in high school, and nobody cared about baseball. It was all football. I didn't care nothing about football. I couldn't play baseball because I couldn't hit the ball. My hand-eye coordination ain't there. Why you want to strike out, King? You know, playing high school baseball. So I started taking care of the baseball fields. They were at Milton Murray Fields there on Cowart Street. high school didn't have a ball field then, and the coach's dad got sick, passed away, and right behind it, the coach's mom got sick, and she was down for multiple seasons. And he didn't have to say nothing. If there was a game planned or scheduled, I went out, I took care of it, I got it all together. And he told me the other day, he said, "You could have went to Mississippi State and made a whole lot of money one day," he said, "but I'm proud of you for where you're at and what you've done and what you've made of yourself." He's my neighbor, and he knows all the ins and outs, but he's proud of me. I wanted that. I look forward to that. I want Jesus, when I walk through, I want him to let me know now that he's proud of me. I don't want to have to wait for the pearly gates, as they say. The third thing that we are, that spiritual adulthood in discipleship, is that they have a desire to serve and lead. And I was told one time they wanted, at a church plant that I was interning, that they wanted me to lead, but they wanted me to do it from the back. And that was the farthest from my mind. That was a concept I couldn't grasp. How do you lead from the rear? And as I've got to thinking about it, I realized that I've done it in my missions, because I was called to missions before I was ever called to preach or to be a pastor or to lead a youth group. I was called to missions. And even to this day, when we're on the mission field and you see, and you're going to be looking for me, I'm in the back. I'll forge the way through the airport because I know my way through it. But I'm leading from the back when we get out. Because from the back, similar to a shepherd, I'm behind the flock. And I can see what's going on. I can watch every move that they make. Where we're going in Peru in a few weeks with the team, there's a few spots that we're going to go that's kind of on the iffy scale. But they've been iffy for 50 years. But as we walk through those, even when I was there living and on mission and I took a team downtown, I was always in the back. And it never hit me that I was shepherding that group. As they walk through, I'm watching for pickpockets. I'm watching for people that's trying to do something malicious. I'm watching to make sure that, God love Miss Wagner, the librarian from the school in Billings, she'd disappear. And I'd have to go down the alley and find her and bring her back, because she'd just get off on a squirrel tangent. But she saw something that interested her, and that's where she went. But think about that. In the same way that I'm leading from behind. I'm not in the front forging the way where everybody can see it. I'm in the back pushing. We listen and nurture. We actively listen and build trust and foster an open, secure environment. Y'all, my brain's not good. I can't remember half the people that walk through that door, what their name is, much less whose kids they got and all that good stuff. But they know me and they tell me stuff. They ask me to pray for them. And I've watched Brother Larry do the same thing, only he can remember everybody that comes through there, or seems like he can. I may not have the listening part downtown because this is going out the window, but at the same time, the nurturing part's there. I can love on these kids. I can love on these teens. I can love on y'all. And that's what God's put me here to do. We invest in growth as we mature. We're committed to personal and professional growth in our congregation. I've seen a lot of you that have come alongside, like I said, and you've come alongside me and helped me along the way and taught me things that I didn't know. Because while everything can be put against Scripture, at the same time, everything is not. sometimes I just need somebody to put their arm around me and say, come on, let's go. Let me show you this. Or, hey, you did it this way. You could have done it this way too. That comes with spiritual maturity. Do I expect Shayna's kids, Kaysen, do I expect him to come up to me and say, hey, Brother Brian, you should have said it like this? I don't expect it, but it might have been closer to right than what I said. But we invest in that growth, mentoring others. I had one of the churches that we used to belong to started a mentorship group where the men in the church would take one or two other men and they would mentor them. They would have Bible study with them. They would do just whatever interests them. It may be singing. It may be leading the men's Bible study. It may be planting onions. It may be any of that, but it's a mentorship. I mean, it don't have to be an adult. It can be one of these kids or one of these youth that are over here. And that works very well because you teach those, and as we grow as a disciple, Jesus taught them to go out and teach others, and they did, and that's how we've multiplied to where we're at. And we teach, as y'all have taught me, think about how many times that's multiplied. Think about how many times Brother Ernie's taught a song and how many times it's been multiplied. Because you humming that song at the house, it's multiplying to everybody that you're around. So we invest in that growth as a disciple of Christ. The fourth one is, as you see a person you're discipling begin displaying these signs of a heart change, you need to let them have an opportunity to go off and observe them, watch them, see what happens. Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's not. But that's why you're there. You're there to help them. Jesus used everyday opportunities to train his disciples to serve and minister to others. One place in Scripture is where we're going to look right now and see an example of Jesus' intentional leadership, and that's in feeding the 5,000. So this is going to be from the ESV version, but it's in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would be enough for each of them to get a little. This is verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, which for where it was at is amazing to me that there was grass there. So the men sat down, about 5,000 men. It's estimates of up to 15 to 16, 17, maybe 18,000 people there with women and children. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Keep that in mind, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So that was a lesson, right? Everybody got full. So during this miracle, the disciples were learning about ministry as well as learning who Jesus was. So Jesus modeled intentional acts in his relationships with people. He gave the disciples hands-on experience in learning to care for others. He didn't just have them sit back and watch him meet the people's needs. You know, Jesus could have just said, everybody be fed, and it would have been taken care of. But he put the disciples into motion, into action. He prayed and broke the bread, but they did all the work. He gave the disciples hands-on experience. He didn't just have them sit back. He let them meet the people's needs. He got them actively involved in ministering to the people around them. Each of us should be discipling someone. So what are some places that you can give to people? We're discipling an opportunity to grow. Where you can give people, you're discipling an opportunity to grow. We give plenty of opportunity. It's just getting people engaged in doing it. Most people don't have time, or they blow in for a quick hot minute and then they're gone again, or they just come, you know, they come in late and things like that. You can't get over all that. It's just bred into some of us. I don't like to be late, but what are some places that we can give people that we are discipling an opportunity to serve? That senior day is a good place, because people show up that don't come to church all the time. And we all get to love on them. We all get to shine Jesus on them. We all get to do a little bit of discipleship that day. Engage them. Put them to work. If they don't need to cook anything at home, let them cook something here where we can keep an eye on it. That's all good. If you put their hands to ministry, if you personally serve in a ministry, one of the best things you can do is have them serve alongside you. And this is where I was going to talk to Shelton, because at the same time, he needs to be training up somebody. I need to be training up somebody. I'm working on that. But somebody needs to be there to take my place, because, you know, with our secular work, yes, my job description will be posted before I get in a casket good. But in church and in our walk of faith, we have to have somebody to step in, to follow us, somebody to fill in behind me. Somebody to fill in behind Brother Larry. Somebody to fill in behind Brother Ernie. Somebody to fill in behind y'all as you serve back here with these kids and over here with cooks and doing senior adult ministry in the kitchen and doing small group. We all should be doing that, discipling that next person. We're not too old. We're not dead yet. When you put us in the casket and we parked right there, we're too old to do it. A friend of mine's mom that poured a lot into me in missions and on the field, when she passed away, Moments did it, and she told Joy, she said, I want a slight smile on my face. She said, I don't want to be that dead person laying up here looking like I'm mad at the world. She said, I got Jesus in my heart, and I'm going to die with him in my heart. She said, I want a smile on my face. And by Job, she had one. But that little bit taught me that she's still ministering. She's in her casket, being ready to be closed up and placed in her eternal resting spot in the ground, or for her body in the ground. And she's still ministering. She's still showing people love by a simple smile. It may turn out, discipling others is something that we need to all look at, because we do need to have that backup person. There are six things that Jesus did with his disciples to prepare them for ministering to others. And this is where I'll finish. He brought them to a place or situation where there were others who were in need. That's what we're doing with this mission team, is we're going to place where people are in need. That's what we're going to do with Vacation Bible School, because these kids don't know they're in need, but they are. These youth don't know they're in need, but they are. Those 117 that were sitting in these pews here on Sunday morning, some of them are in need, but they were here. They were discipled by the choir and by Brother Larry. The Lord worked through those things. Each person had a little piece in that. Whether you sang in the choir or you gave an amen Sunday morning, there was a little bit of discipleship. Jesus had given them real teaching prior to the point that they were at. Prior to Him going to heaven, He had given them real teaching. Had it occurred to them yet? No. Why? Because we all stupid. We don't pay attention to stuff like that. Why would we? He's living His best life. We're going to follow Him right on along until we don't. He had been teaching them the whole time, but boy, whenever the Holy Spirit came and it clicked, look where are we at. Look where the convention is as far as the Southern Baptist, the church in general. Look at how big Christianity is. Jesus connected them to God and to each other. Whether Judas was part of Judas turned in Jesus or not, he was still a part. He still sat at the table and ate at the Last Supper. He was still a part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus equipped them and released them to do ministry. And they shared, and they shared, and they told, and they preached, and they sang until they were dead. And they went to heaven. Jesus shared truth with them that was new to them. I learned something new every day. And I had a supervisor when I went to work for Bell South. He told me, Brian, you will learn something new until the day you die. That's the truth. Jesus modeled discipleship to them as they were all together. Jesus taught and modeled for His disciples, fully expecting them to reach the point that He could turn them out independently and go. And His disciples will always be dependent on God. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. But Jesus led His disciples to become spiritually mature disciples who were making more disciples. Are we the disciples today because, you know, we're disciples because it worked? You know, you tell a kid that you're a descendant of Noah, and he's like, how am I a descendant of Noah? Well, think about it. There wasn't nobody else left on earth after the flood but Noah and his sons and his family. You're a descendant of Noah. That's pretty cool. It was Adam and Eve. Yeah, we all kin a little bit. All got a little bit there. God wiped them all out, though. He keeps cleaning house. And He's coming back again. But He's got us here now. The scary part is, I had a preacher man tell me one time, he said, you know, some of us Christians are going to be left behind after the rapture. I'm like, why would he do that? He said, because somebody's got to tell. And I said, that's a good point. Somebody's got to keep building those disciples, right? It'll be pretty evident. But at the same time, he made the good argument. Think about 9/11, when the airplanes flew into the towers and they fell to the ground and the world stopped. Everybody found a church. Pews was full. People sang. People prayed. And where are we at now? Struggling to survive again. It's amazing how God puts those moments there and we're still too blind to see it. some. Find somebody to disciple. Teach somebody to plant them onions, Arnold. It don't have to be church discipleship. That's just life. I know what I know today because somebody gave some time for me. Y'all know what you know because somebody gave some time for you. Some of those kids that come over there don't. They've got a mom and a daddy, but sometimes they don't have a mom and a daddy. If that makes any sense. All right. Anything? Comments?
Well, I'm glad it was 2 hours before you ever got a response, but I was just checking how much time it was. Because I really enjoyed what you presented tonight.
Yeah.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Again, that's all God. I sat down and I'm like, Lord, have mercy. Ernie hadn't texted back.
Actually, it was 1 hour and 58 minutes.
What do you want me to do, Lord? And you sent it, and I'm like, well, I'd already taken my lunch and sat down, and I'm like, okay, this is where we'll go then.
1 hour and 57 minutes.
Yeah, it's all good.
It's all
God's good. Got a plan. You discipled me today.
I guess so. I couldn't figure out how you knew I was on the tractor. And I'm the one that told you.
You're the one that told me you was on the tractor. And people say I don't listen.
No, you read.
I read that, but I have selective hearing, yeah. That's right. All right. Everybody good?
Appreciate you.
Well, I appreciate y'all. For those of y'all that have been here and poured into me, I appreciate it because y'all still are. Every one of you. And that's one. I hope it's one of them proud moments where you can say, I had a hand in that. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. I thank y'all. Father God, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, each person that's here, Lord, is here because you sent them. And Father, the message was just what you wanted to say. Lord, I just thank you for everything that you've done. Each person that that has asked for prayer today, Lord, we just ask that you would lift them up, that you would fulfill the needs that they have and desires of their heart, Father, that you will take care of them, that you will be with families and comfort them that need it. And Father, we just ask that you would help us each to identify somebody that we can disciple, Lord, young or old, that we can pour your word into, that we can show love, Lord, like you've placed people in our path. Help us to give it back. Father, we just praise you for everything that you've done. Take care of Brother Larry and Kim as they're on the road and having a good time doing whatever it is that they're doing. And Lord, we just ask that you go before us. Lord, prepare this vacation Bible school, Lord, and that the kids that will come will learn to be fishers of men, Lord, and that they will take the training that you give your disciples and that we will pass on to them, Lord, that they'll take it and they will share it with their families and their friends, and Lord, that more people will know you because of it. We just give you praise and thank you for everything you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.